Well, good morning. Truly this morning, there is mighty power of our God to sing about. And what a joy to lift our voices in praise together. To bless His name and remind ourselves and each other of who He is and the God that we serve. I guess I forgot. We'll pause for a second and see what the kids learned in Sunday school. I almost just blooped right past that part. Amen. Isn't that so true? God, how God cares for us. I love to see God's moving and working on behalf of His people down through history and down through the ages. Always caring, always watching out for, always protecting, moving whole nations around simply to accomplish His purpose to take care of His people. What a blessing to serve this God. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for this time together, and now, Lord, as we open Your word, I pray that You would speak to our hearts and our minds, and Lord, call us to a deeper walk with You and a closer walk with You, and Father, challenge us where we need to repent, where we need to make right with You or with others, and Father, encourage us and strengthen us where we need Your help and Your aid. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So this morning we're going to look at part three of being a disciple. And we're just going to do a quick recap. A disciple is a pupil, a student, a learner of the one who he chooses and claims and follows as his master. And the first step along the way, the first thing about a disciple is belief. A disciple must believe his master. He must believe that he is worthy of being followed, or he's not going to follow him. He must believe that he's worthy of being followed faithfully. He must believe that he has the answers and that he knows what he's talking about, and that following him is going to be rewarding and worthwhile, and that it's important to do that. Because as you walk along your way in this life, there's going to be a lot of people and a lot of things and a lot of circumstances come along to try to dissuade you and convince you that there's a better way, there's an easier way, there's a safer way. There's all these different excuses, all these different ideas, all these different temptations to draw you away from believing God simply with the faith of a child, saying, He loves me. He's caring for me. He knows me. He knows what I need. He's protecting me. He's watching out for me. I can trust Him. So the first attribute or step along the way in being a disciple is belief. You must believe your master. And that feeds into the second one, to follow. That's the second attribute of a disciple, is someone who follows his master. And of course, you're not going to be able to actually follow faithfully if you don't believe it's worth it. And if you don't believe he's right, and you don't believe he knows all, and he knows best, and he has all things under control. It's hard to follow if you don't trust. It's hard to follow if you don't know that he's the king. If you don't know that he's right. If you don't know that he has all things under control. But to follow your master is the next step along the path. You have to follow him. You can't just be off doing your own thing. Oh yeah, that's my teacher somewhere back there. That's my master. That's who I claim. That's who I serve. Well, why aren't you following after him? If he's truly your master and your Lord, then you will follow him. And that's one of the attributes. And I love how in the scriptures, it's often not even given as a, hey, you should follow him, but simply, if you actually are a believer, if you actually are a disciple, you will follow him. You're not going to have somebody say, hey, get in line, because if you really love him and trust him and believe in him, you're going to follow him. If you once get a glimpse of who he is, you will follow him. Because he is so precious and loving and tender and amazing. Such a gentle shepherd. And his sheep do hear his voice and they will follow him. So the next step along the way is leaving all. They left all. You have to be willing to value him above all, to count him worthy of all of your affection, all of your love, all your devotion. And you have to consider that he is worth more than whatever else you think you might could gain from this life or from any source outside of him. We see this with the disciples. Every one of them had to leave things and family and people and reputation and business and success and whatever they left. They had to leave that to follow him. And they each considered and counted him worthy of that. As we go on, the next step along the way is learning of him. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. We have to be students, not just of what he teaches, but of him, his character, his personality. We have to learn to know him. There's many people who spend their life as scholars intellectually of the things that he says, but they don't know him. And we've talked recently about the prodigal son's brother who spent all these years, he claimed, never disobeying and faithfully serving his father, but he didn't know him. And you see bitterness in his heart when his brother is forgiven freely and restored because he doesn't know his father. He doesn't know the heart of his father. And so he can't share in the love and the forgiveness and the compassion because he doesn't know his master. He doesn't know his father. He thinks his father's a stingy man. He says, all these years I've served you and you've never given me so much as one little goat. His father says, everything I have is yours. As a disciple, if you're going to faithfully follow your master, you're going to have to learn to know who he is. You're going to have to learn to know his heart and to share his heart. You're not always going to be able to take an hour or two to open up the word and do a word search and study something out in the moment when a decision needs to be made. You have to know his heart so you can walk in the way he walked. Even if you don't have time to go do an in-depth study on that subject at that moment, you're going to want to know your master's heart. The next step that feeds right along with this is that they walk as he walked. John says, this, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we know him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. It's important that we actually have an active profession of being a disciple. It can't just be words. It can't just be a head knowledge attestation of, yeah, he's right, he's good, he knows best, he's the king, but I don't actually follow him. I don't actually walk in his ways. I'm not actually living the way that Christ would have me to live. And the next one is very similar, becoming like him. Becoming like your master. And I want to move on now. There's actually one verse that we didn't touch on last week in that subject that I came across in my personal reading this week that just blessed my heart in relation to this is Luke chapter 6, verse 40. He says, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect or mature shall be as his master. So how do you know if you're maturing? How do you know if you're growing and becoming more and more mature and deep as a believer, as a disciple? You should be becoming more and more like your master. When you get in situations that frustrate you, it should be more and more the reaction of Christ that naturally comes out of you. You're still going to have your flesh. You're going to have to fight against that all of your life. But as you walk with Christ, as you follow him day after day, you see as you read through the Gospels that the disciples began to change little by little and become more like the one they followed. And that's key. That's important. You must become like your master. If he truly is your master and your Lord, then you should desire to be like him, and you will learn to emulate him and walk after him. Even as Christ said when he washed his disciples' feet, he said, "Hey, you call me master and Lord, and you do well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." So it is important and key as a disciple that we learn to become like our master, that we walk like him, that we follow him, that we begin to emulate and show forth, not just that we're putting it on, but we actually begin to feel his heartbeat. We actually begin to desire the things he desires, to hate the things he hates. That we begin to know him and become like him. So I want to start now this morning. That's the end of the recap, and I want to start this morning now in looking at the next step along the way that came to my mind is mindset. Mindset. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 8, he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of God. Of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you." Here, Paul in Philippians is exhorting us and admonishing us, hey, you see how Christ walked, you see how Christ lived, let this become your mindset. Take this as your way of living. Emulate your master in this, that he was God himself, but yet he humbled himself to become a man. And then we read on and we see that he humbled himself even further, beyond simply just a man. And he went to the cross. He took all of our sin. He took all of our filthiness. You think about his birth, his coming to earth. He didn't come as a king. He didn't even come as a normal infant who's born just in anybody's house. He came as the lowest of the low and was born in a stable with animals. He wasn't even taking the normal human level, much less the kingly level or the, you know, some great powerful demigod or something like that. He came not only as a man, but as the lowest of men. And all through his life, we see him reaching out specifically to the lowest. We see him reaching out to the publicans and the sinners and the prostitutes and the people that everybody else who was a self-respecting Jewish person would have had nothing to do with. And he loved them, and he reached out to them. How many times do you read of him touching a leper? Nobody touched a leper. You didn't do that. They were unclean. Even beyond the physical part, they were considered filthy, and it was considered the scourge of God. So clearly, if you have leprosy, you did something horrible that God is punishing you for, and so I'm not going to be associated with you in any way. Not even just that I'm not going to touch you because I'm scared of getting sick like you are, but I'm not going to touch you or have anything to do with you because you're just filthy and clearly a despicable sinner, unlike me. But Jesus was always reaching out to those people. He loved them. He was reaching out in mercy, and they, in return, many of them loved him. I just read this week how he's sitting in the house of a Pharisee named Simon, and this prostitute comes in and starts crying on his feet and wiping them with her hair and kissing his feet and anointing them with this ointment that she had. And Simon was offended, and he's like, man, if Jesus knew, if he was really the prophet that I thought he was when I invited him to come to lunch at my house, he would know what kind of a woman this is, and he wouldn't let her touch him. What kind of a self-respecting man lets a prostitute touch him? That's horrible. And Jesus said, Simon, you don't love me as much as she does because you have not been forgiven as much as she has. And he tells the parable of the two debtors who owe, one owes 50 and one owes 500, and the master freely forgives them both. And he says, which one will love more? And Simon says, well, I suppose the one who was forgiven more. He said, you're right. You're right. And she has come to me, and she has realized the extent and the depth of her sin and the need that she has of a powerful Savior, and she has seen me to be all that she needs. And so her heart is filled with that much love because she knows who she is. She knows what I've saved her from. And truly, Simon, was he any better than that prostitute? No. No, he thought he was. Jesus talked to the Pharisees and said, you know, the well have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. Were the Pharisees actually well? No, but they thought they were. And so they thought they didn't have any need of the physician. And until you and I are willing to admit and to say, hey, I am in major trouble and I am a sinner and I'm not just a little sinner who's done some sin. My being, my whole core of my being is permeated with sin, with things and with thoughts and with feelings and with desires that are contrary to God Almighty, who is the ruler and the king and my creator, and everything that I am and everything that I think and everything that I want and everything that I feel is wrong and filthy. And even if I don't physically work out everything that I desire to the same extent as somebody else does, doesn't make me any more righteous or holy than them, and doesn't make me any less needy of a Savior to cleanse me to the very depth of my soul and cleanse me not only of my sin, but of myself. And Jesus reached out in love to these people. He reached out in gentleness and humbleness. And we see numerous times, not only to those people who were outside, but to his own disciples, who really, they were low class people too. Most of them were fishermen. One of them was a publican, he was a tax collector. He was hated by all the Jews. Jesus' disciples weren't big, important men either. Jesus' disciples were some of these low men of low degree who Jesus had reached out to in love and compassion and had called them to follow him, to learn of him, to become like him. And he tells us and commands us to have this mindset about us that Christ Jesus had in him, who humbled himself and wasn't fighting for his own reputation. He says, not striving, not full of vainglory, not trying to make yourself more important than you are, but humble. He says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. And not just in a verbal way, where sometimes you hear people saying, oh, well, I prefer my brothers before me, and they don't actually live that. But in a actual day-to-day living out and walking out of your Christian life and living your life, are you looking out for others instead of just looking out for me all the time? When I know that somebody else is having a hard time, am I more focused on the hard time I'm having, or on the hard time they're having. Clearly, there are times in my life when I have to take care of my own business. Obviously, the Bible tells us that if a man doesn't provide for his own and his own household and his own family, he's worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. I clearly have to take care of my own issues and my own things in life. But yet, how much importance do I put on those things? And how much time and effort and energy and stress and fret and worry do I put into those things in comparison or in ratio to how much I care about and think about and love on my brothers and sisters in their hard times? Is it easy for me to get all swallowed up in myself, in my own life, in my own rat race of things to do and places to go and all the things I have to get done to the point I don't even remember? Last Sunday, my brother shared such and such a thing that was a struggle that he was troubled by, that he was working through, that he was struggling through. A month ago, my sister shared, you know, some struggle she was having. Do I care? Do I remember those things? Maybe I say I care, sure. But do I care enough to remember? Do I care enough to come back and say, hey, how's that going? I'm praying for you. I love you. If you need anything, I'm here. Just ask. And then being available and actually carrying through on that promise. Jesus Christ didn't just allow himself to be made of no reputation, but it says he made himself of no reputation. He intentionally took the lower seat. He intentionally placed others above himself. It wasn't just that he went, oh, well, they're placing themselves above me, and yeah, I guess that's legitimate. No, he was intentionally saying, hey, I want to serve you. How can I bless you? How can I help you? I want to bless and serve. And he calls us to have that same mindset. Not just walking out becoming like him, not just putting these things consciously into practice, but learning to think differently. Learning to think with the mind of Christ. A mind that isn't seeking its own. A mind that is humble and lowly and esteems others as better than myself. Not just that I say it, but I actually believe it. That I actually care more to love on my brothers and sisters. That I actually want to and do look out for them more than I look out for me. That I stop thinking of me as number one. And start to think of me as number, well, I don't even have a number. But I want to love on God's people. Love on my brothers and sisters. I want to serve as Christ served. Humbly. Lowly. Taking on whatever was needed done. And we look at Christ, the perfect, sinless, absolutely righteous Son of God himself. And yet, when we sinners were destitute and filthy and needed a Savior, he freely took all of that filthiness that was revolting to him, that he would have never done himself and he didn't do himself, yet he took it upon himself and he washed it away in his blood. That is the kind of selfless love and mindset that Christ calls us to have as we follow him, as we emulate him, as we learn to be his disciple. Mindset. Next thing I want to look at is that a disciple must be willing to accept the good and the bad together. Job chapter 2, verse 10, Job says to his wife, who said, when all these troubles came on him and his children were all killed and his livestock was all gone and everything he had was gone and he's sitting there destitute and scratching boils. And his wife says, curse God and die. And in verse 10 of chapter 2, he says, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Job trusted that God knew what he was doing. He didn't like the way it felt. Don't convince yourself that Job was somehow so spiritual that he literally was just like, oh yeah, this is totally fine. It hurt. It hurts to lose your kids. All 10 of them in one day. It hurts to lose everything that you have. It hurts to be covered in head to toe, every inch of your body with boils. That's not enjoyable. But Job knew who he believed to be God. And he knew that God was still on the throne. He knew that God had everything under control. And that if God allowed this, God knew what he's doing. And he says, if I'm going to be willing and happy to accept the blessings, I have to also be willing to accept the difficulties of following God. Sometimes following God is going to hurt. Sometimes following God is going to be painful. The world will hate you. We've looked at that in previous sections. The world will hate you just as they hated Christ. What did they call Christ Jesus? They said he was demon-possessed. Do you think there's any chance that if you walk like him, you might get some of that same treatment? Yes. You have to be willing to accept the good and the bad together. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 26. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 24. Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That doesn't sound pleasant. And it's not. It's not to this old man. It's not to this flesh. But yet, following Christ is so good. He's such a good master. So you have to be willing to accept these difficulties and the death to your old man. Literally take your cross. Deny yourself and follow me. Verse 25, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Therein is the fulfillment of all righteous human desire to truly have life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. And life with Christ Jesus is fulfilling and good and satisfying and special and precious beyond measure. But you have to be willing to give up your life to gain it. You have to be willing to take up your cross to deny yourself and to follow him. It says in verse 26, for what shall a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It's not going to be easy and pleasant all the time. You have to be willing to accept persecutions, difficulties, a bad reputation, being made fun of and belittled, being looked at as a bigot, or whatever other word they decide to use that generation. But you must be willing to accept the good and the bad. Jesus said to his disciples, no man that has left all to follow me, there's no man that has done that who will not receive 100-fold more of wives and of brothers and sisters and houses and lands and all these things in this life and in the next with persecution. Because the blessings of a life with God are great, but they do come with difficulties. And if you and I are going to be faithful disciples following our Master, we have to be ready to accept and receive both. And this takes trust, trusting Him, knowing that He knows best, knowing that our Master is righteous and just and holy, that He's leading the way exactly as He needs to, exactly as we need to go, exactly correct for me, and that it's going to be worth it. That He's worth it. That heaven will be worth it. We have to accept whatever is allowed by His hand, trusting Him that He knows best. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. This is a holy, heavenly, incomparable inheritance that will never pass away, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. All things. All things. The good things that I like to receive and the bad things that I don't like to receive, He's working them all after the counsel of His own will. If I am going to be a faithful disciple, I must follow Him and trust Him that He knows best, that He's in charge, and that it's worth it. Job said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. The children of Israel, the three children, Hebrew children who were cast into the fiery furnace, they said, God's able to deliver us, and if He doesn't, that's fine. We're still going to serve Him. He's still right. He's still God, even if it doesn't go my way. Even if I don't like what I'm experiencing, He's still on the throne. Even if not, we won't serve your God. We won't bow down and serve your God. God can deliver me from any and all trouble. I could float through this life on a breeze and never stub my toe if He so chose. But no matter what He allows in my life, I have chosen, I will follow Him because He is God. He is God. I was going to go on further this morning, but I think we'll stop there and go on to the next part next week. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for Your word, and Lord, I pray that You would plant these things deep in our heart. Lord, truly a reliance and a trust in You. Lord, that we would depend on You and lean on You and believe You, that You know best. Father, that we would accept with trust and love and patience whatever You bring our way. And Lord, that we would continue to lift our hearts and our minds in praise and worship and adoration for our Savior, that we would follow You faithfully no matter what comes our way, for You are Master and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.